Go. All right, welcome TDBC Church, scattered all over the place between Natchez and Glede and Terrace Heights and Altanum and everywhere else in the valley. So this is our third week that we're doing this in video mode. I was laying on the recliner watching Mike when he spoke the first time, and then I was able to see Nathan also when he spoke on hoarding. But it's very fascinating as we look at before us. When we started this book of James, we never would have imagined the timeliness of this book in reference to what we're going through right now. I was thinking of when Mike was speaking and about you don't know what is your life, your mist that appears just a little while. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And certainly over the past couple of weeks, I've been really battling with fever and some other things, and it's been really a challenge. I sure didn't plan on that. And I was just thinking, yeah, if I could just get over this, I could just live, it would be great. But so we don't realize how fragile our lives are. And it's good for us, it's good for us at times to have times where the Lord just sets us aside. And certainly in this time when we're going through this coronavirus scare and the challenge that is of being isolated, of being set aside, it's a good thing for us to recognize again our dependence on the Lord. And I think it's doing that in our country. In a time when you couldn't get an audience with God at all, by at least with any political person or individual on the street, now people I think are a little bit more intent or attentive to the fact that, yeah, we are vulnerable, we are fragile people, and so again the question that James says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. And so it's good for us to remember that. Well, today, as we think of the church, I was thinking coming up into the up the stairs here. And when I was a little boy, my mom used to teach me this little ditty, and I don't know if you maybe have heard it, but she would put her hands like this, and then she would put up her hands like that, and she would say, "Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the door, and there's all the people." And then she'd do it the other way, and she would go like this, and she'd say, "Here's the church, here's the doors, open the doors, and where's all the people?" And so I was thinking of that coming in here. Where's all the people? Well, the people aren't, the church is not the building. It certainly is the people, as we see in James. And so as I think of James, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered. And we too are kind of scattered these days. And I'm sure maybe we have a little bit more of a empathy and appreciation for getting a letter from one of the apostles like this and dealing with so many different things. Well, our subject this morning is on patience. And certainly now in the third week, I think we would probably agree that patience is one of the things that's wearing thin. I don't know, some of you mothers with the kids at home, and you probably are ready to tear your hair out and things like that. But patience is a great virtue. And so let me read our passage for consideration this afternoon. Actually, this morning, we're recording this. So I have two in my audience right now. I have Jonah and I have Stephen. And so if they throw anything at me, I'll know I'm doing something wrong. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 5:7. It says this, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, in likewise, just like the farmer, you're going to have to do something. You have to be patient, and you're going to have to stand firm or establish your hearts. And then he gives the same reason as he did in the first verse, until the Lord's coming. He says, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to encourage us and give us insight as we study this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are no different than the church all through ages. We are no exception to trials. We are no exception to heartaches. Lord, we have the same cares that the church in the past has had. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are very capable of caring for us. We thank you that you have given word. We're so thankful that you are full of compassion and mercy on us during these times when we can be very impatient. And so bless your word to us and bless your people all scattered across Yakima. Lord, encourage us. Give us wisdom. Pray for your protection as well. And so we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so patience is our subject, and I want to look at the next page there. So of the 15 times that James uses this relational and identifying term, notice he says, be patient then, brothers. 15 times you go through the book of James, he just keeps on coming back to this brothers, brothers, brothers. And four of them, of the 15, are used in this passage we are looking at today. what is recommended and in fact commanded would be of no interest to one outside the Lord. Only brothers in Christ can appreciate this instruction of patience. Only brothers have any expectation of until the Lord's coming. So the subject matter is patience, but the context from which its necessity is mined is found in the word then. Then. Be patient then. So it hangs on the past or on what the conditions are at the moment, and it looks at the present, how we are to respond to it, and then it looks to the future as a means of giving us hope and courage. Tremendous injustice is seen in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Unpaid wages, innocent men condemned and murdered while those at fault strut about in luxury and self-indulgence. This hardly seems the grounds for a call to patience, maybe a demonstration for justice, but surely not patience. Well, patience is a futile suggestion, let alone a command, unless there is some hope of or resolution anticipated. Patience would imply that whatever is being endured will shortly be resolved. And the great basis for our patience is the coming of the Lord. Be patient then, brothers, until the coming, the Lord's coming. And I love Psalm 96. I've quoted from it before, but it captures this idea of him coming. We call for the Lord to come. Because he will succor us, he will care for us, he will provide for us, he will meet our need. For he comes, it says, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. And then it talks about the heavens, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound. This idea of him coming is something that should be one of great joy and one to us as well. Of course, his coming doesn't always solicit from us a great response if we are doing fine. If everything is going hunky-dory, we are somewhat reticent to say, yes, Lord, come. And I remember in my teen years, I remember things were going great. And a couple times when I was sleeping outside and we had a lightning hit a tree right close to where I was sleeping, and I'm jumping up just terrified. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't come yet, don't come yet. You know, but our real response should be, come. He comes, and that should be a great sense of joy. And I'm sure the people in Iran and Iraq and some of these places where the church is under such turmoil and such opposition, the idea of him coming is really precious. Well, let's think of something else. For his coming, but his coming doesn't seem that soon, does it? It says, be patient then, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And it's like, oh my goodness, that's a long ways off. Yet that is our ultimate hope and anticipation. Our now will be addressed then. And time and space will not minimize God's equity in dealing with life's issues. I think that's really important, and we need to have that in mind, especially as we get into this passage. Time and space will not minimize God's equity in dealing with life's issues. So the idea of him coming is important. Think of the proximity of his coming in this passage. It says, until the Lord's coming, and then it says the Lord's coming is near, and then it talks about the judge is standing at the door. And I love Hebrews 10:37, where it says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Notice some of the thoughts there. For a little while, he's at the door, he's right there. And here he says, in just a little while, he who is coming, it's as though he's on the way, he will come, a sure thing, and he will not delay. That's Hebrews 10:37. And so, of course, in Revelation, we find the twice mentioned invitation to by the church. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, come. Amen, come. I think that's Maranatha. However, is this coming only referring to Christ's bodily coming to earth again, or does it also encompass our present experience as well? Perhaps you feel like David in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And jumping down a little bit in that passage, it says, look at me. Answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes. Give me understanding. I can't understand this, or I will sleep in death. And so the thought is the Lord's coming just something to look forward to in the future, or does that also encompass something current? And I think that is true, that both are being spoken of here. I love Psalms 27:13-14. It says, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. That was David speaking. I'm confident, and he went through so many trials and so many hard stuff, and yet he comes up with this statement, I'm confident I'm going to see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. And but even so, you're confident of that, you still have to do the same thing. Wait patiently for the Lord. And he ends it with, be brave and courageous. Yes, you're going to have to wait patiently for the Lord, because he has his timing. And we'll see that in a little bit when we get into the thoughts of the farmer. The other aspect I see in this until the Lord's coming is that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help, not a future help. He's now. And that's really important. He's a present help in time of trouble, whether it be to solve the issue, whether it be to provide some means of escape, whether it means, like, my grace is sufficient to you. He's still a present help, not something way off that he won't, that we have to look way forward to or way out there for. I believe both aspects of God's coming are true. The ultimate and final solution to sin's wreckage will be dealt with when he comes to earth again. But in the meantime, he comes and intervenes in countless times and ways in our land of the living, and as an ever-present help. And we see this in the example of Job and how God came to him in his trial. Well, let's go on, because he says then, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patiently he is, how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. So let's look at that just a little bit, okay? Be patient, that's the command. It's a be command, okay? Like be holy, be, it's a be attitude. Be patient. This is an attitude you need. We need to develop. We need to nurture. Be patient. Then, the thens are so wrong. The then is just so much injustice, and the until seems so long, so far away. But that's what it says to do. Be patient. Trust in the Lord. The Lord's coming. His assistance is near. So he gives us the example of the farmer. And notice a couple of things it says here. See how the farmer waits. So one of the elements of being patient is the element of waiting. This is a big element in patience, is learning to wait. And the farmer has to learn to wait for a lot of things. So I've been playing a little bit in the dirt, and one of the things he has to wait for is when you plant a seed, it's just a tiny little thing, and you put it in the soil like that, and you have to wait. You can't disturb it. You can't mess with it. It has its timing. It's all wrapped up inside the nucleus or whatever of the seed, and it'll come up at its time if you put the right water and the heat to it. And so he has to wait for germination. Turn with me to Mark 4:26. It says this, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, although he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Do you notice what it said there? He sleeps, he gets up, and he says one thing. He doesn't know how it happens. And so he has to wait for the timing that God has put into that little tiny seed, and for the land to yield its crop. It has a time period. And one of the time in waiting is because we want our time and not God's timing. Notice he also has to wait for the divine irrigation, the autumn and spring rains. Now, all these are beyond his comprehension. And some things about walking with the Lord and learning to be patient are going to be beyond our comprehension. But it shouldn't be beyond our expectation. The farmer has seen this happen over and over and over, and it always works. And his waiting is evident by the actions that he takes to see that this his planting works. So we have this idea of waiting. Let's look a little bit more at waiting. You too, so the idea the farmer has a certain waiting period, and we too, it says, be patient and stand firm or establish your hearts. So there's something beneficial and certainly necessary about the process of waiting. We don't like it. We don't want our time schedule altered. Maybe you have been at the crosswalk and pushed that little button and heard the mechanical, wait, wait, wait. And so sometimes I sit at the corner there by the courthouse, and I'll be pushing the button just to get a kick out of it. Wait, wait. Well, I was sitting there one day, and this very indignified man was sitting on the other side waiting to cross the road, and there was no traffic going, and so he was just chafing at the bit, wanting to cross. And so I watched him, and I thought, this is funny. So I waited until he got in the middle of the road, jaywalking, and I went down to push the button just to hear the wait. No, I really didn't do it, but I really wanted to do it. I was just chuckling inside thinking, wait, wait. But we don't like waiting, do we? And yet the farmer knows he must adjust his time and his actions so that they complement God's scheduled timing. One of the things about waiting is that we learn to be still. That's a hard thing in our society. We are go, go, go. We are prompted, so our entertainment industry, everything is high speed. And to learn to sit still is hard. Waiting is learning to be still. Psalm 37 says, "Be still, therefore. Be still before the Lord and wait." There's that thought again. Wait patiently for him. And then in Psalm 131, it says, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And if you've had the privileges I have with my children being nursed, they do not like to be weaned. And to see a child being weaned and finally coming to the point where he doesn't have to have all the attention. He doesn't have to have what he wants. Mom and dad are going to take care of him. And sometimes we have to do this. I have made myself quiet. I have stilled and quieted my soul, just like a weaned child with its mother. Wow, you wouldn't put a weaned child with its mother because that would turn him on. But he says, that's who I am. I'm a weaned child with its mother. That's how my soul is within me. More on waiting. Waiting is thinking, trusting, recalibrating, establishing. It's thinking, it's trusting, it's recalibrating, and it's establishing. It's not idle time. It's not just kick your mind in neutral. It's active. There is something going on. And I love Psalm 5:3. It says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." Psalm 135:6 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope." So you're not just doing nothing. You're in the word. You are before the Lord. You're laying your petitions before him. You're doing something, but in that process, you're learning to wait patiently for him. And then lastly, I see in Isaiah 40:31, "But they who wait upon the Lord, they don't get weaker. They don't get bummed out." It says here that they renew their strength. And so we need to be doing that in this time when the world might be falling apart. We should be becoming stronger in our walk with the Lord. And this is part of establishing our hearts in this aspect of standing firm and being patient. Well, some people have not been very good at being patient and waiting. I just want us to think about that a little bit. You probably know some. But Abraham and Sarah certainly became impatient, didn't they? I suppose they had a good reason for it after all these years, being told they were going to have a child and they didn't. And so they took matters into their own hand. And the result was Ishmael and his challenges is with us up to this day. So impatience is not a good thing, not waiting on the Lord. And then, of course, Saul. Remember Saul? He was told by Samuel to meet at a certain place, and they were going to have a sacrifice there. Samuel was the prophet. He was the one that was going to do the sacrifice. Saul was going to provide perhaps the material. And Saul waited and waited, and Samuel didn't show up, so he took matters in his own hands. Says, "Well, I guess I'll have to do it since he's not here." And so he did it, and by the time he was done, here comes Samuel. So it must not have been a terrible long wait, but he didn't wait, and the result was that he was rejected from being the king. And then we have Moses. He didn't wait. He was impatient. "Shall I bring water out of this rock for you guys? I'm tired of this." And because of it, he was barred from entering the promised land. Well, we all have our stories of failure in waiting on the Lord's timing and provision, where God gave us our request but may have sent leanness to our souls. And those are things we don't like looking back at, but they should also be impetus to us to say, you know what? It didn't work last time. It's probably not going to work again. Let's be patient. Let's wait. Wait on the Lord. Well, one of the evidences of impatience is what it says next. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Well, we've already talked a little bit about this judging issue back in chapter 4, where it talked about don't slander one another. There's only one judge, one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so here we find grumbling taking place. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Well, our grumbling may be against our brother, but it is usually has a higher aim, a higher one in mind that we're really grumbling at. And I love Exodus 15 and 16. You can look those up perhaps on your own. But some of the verses that popped out to me as I was looking at that is, it says, so the people grumbled against Moses. A little bit later it says, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then later in 16 it says, God has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And so our aim, oftentimes, if you will just stop and think, when you're grumbling, when you're ticked off, whatever it is, it's probably because your time schedule has been moved, what you want, you're not getting, and so you lash out at those who are around you, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, whatever it is, but your real problem is not with them, it's with God. God is the one who is sovereign over all these things. He's the one who gave you your parents. He's the one that gave you your wife, your husband. And so oftentimes we want to lash out and grumble. And I've seen it in my own life. Be careful, because it says here, the judge is standing at the door. And he hears it. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you were going, na 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 na, or something about your parent, and come to find out he was standing right there around the door. I had that happen one time when I was in my teens. A bunch of kids came over, and we were going to go on a fishing trip the next day. And so we were laughing and hee-hawing up it up. And out on the porch, we slept out there in sleeping bags. Well, what we forgot was that my dad's bedroom was right next to that porch. And so as young teenagers, you know, the subject matter got a little bit more on the green side, a little bit more on the not such good taste side. And pretty soon, we were not saying really nice things. But we were all laughing. And it wasn't until the next day that my dad brought me into his office or his room. And he said, Gene, what do you think this verse means? I never had to memorize it. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And he said, well, what do you think that means, Gene? And I said, sheesh, I can't think of what that means, you know. I knew good and well what that meant. The judge is standing at the door. You wouldn't be doing this if you knew he was right there. And this is the one who is able to save. And he's also the one who can destroy. See, the reason you're grumbling is that he can save you. But he's not doing it. And so you're going to grumble. Well, be careful. He doesn't have to be the one who destroys you, because he can't do that. So how would this alter our attitude toward each other and toward him? I think it would make a difference. So now James takes a little switch. He's talking about waiting as the farmer waits. And now he talks about a different aspect of patience that's almost the other side of the coin. One seems to be almost a complacency, it is a resignation to what God's timing is. And then this is persevering one. This is one where you are charging, you are going for it. But you still have to show patience, because the fruit of what you are doing or wanting is not being seen. So let's look at that again. The farmer had to wait. The prophets, let's read that. Brothers, as an example of patience. So this is still on the subject of patience. And the patience is in the face of suffering. So he's looking for someone to make an example. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And then he switches to one of the men he was thinking of and talks about Job's perseverance. And I've seen what the Lord finally brought about. Well, so think of our perseverance sometimes. These prophets were speaking in the name of the Lord, right? They spoke in the name of the Lord. They were sowing seed just like the farmer was sowing, but a little bit different in a different kind of field. And the tenacity they needed to see it accomplished came at great cost and endurance. They spoke in the name of the Lord. So I was thinking of a couple. I was thinking of Noah. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, a whole gob of people were saved, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says in it, only a few people. Eight, in fact, were saved. I don't know, but you would think of 100 years of labor. Would you think that was a worthy perseverance, patience, hard work? But that's what it says here. God waited patiently in the days of Noah. God's waiting patiently as well for the people to repent, to come to him. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved. And then in 2 Peter 2:5, it says, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So they spoke in the name of the Lord. And I love Psalm 105, where it talks about Joseph. God sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons until the word of the Lord proved him true. I always thought that was kind of a strange way of putting it. You'd think it'd be the other way around, like until the word of the Lord, or until he proved the word of the Lord was true. But no, until God proved that his servant was right on the money. And in the meantime, he went through a lot of adversity, but he was faithful. He persevered. And so they spoke in the name of the Lord. It seems to me we need more men and women who speak in the name of the Lord. There's an iron dome over our nation that rejects the word of the Lord and meticulously dismisses it. It's probably no different than Noah's day or Joseph's day. Think of it, Joseph in Egypt. I'm sure his audience wasn't too big. But after he'd lived there and after the 7 years of famine, I'll bet you he had a real big audience. But in the meantime, there was not a whole lot of audience. And Noah didn't have much of an audience until the rain came. And so too with us. We need to be men and women who will do something about this iron, this rejection of God. Imagine the perseverance for Noah as he spoke the word and warning of the Lord week after week, year after year, with nothing to confirm these words except his boat in the background. So what can we do in our daily associations to invite God back into the consciousness of men? What holes can we make in that dome? I say that because this is an opportunity that we have right now to bring God back into the equation, to reach out to people that have said that is not cool. And now all of a sudden there's a little bit more of a fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. All right, so let's look at where we're at again. Be patient. We wait. We don't grumble. We persevere. You see what the Lord finally brought about for Job. Now, I don't think just because Job had the same amount of kids and double the oxen and camels and all that stuff, I don't think that was the big deal to Job. I think the big deal to Job, in fact, there were seven crosses up on that hillside that were his sons and daughters. I'm sure that was always on his heart. But there was something deeper about his faith. There was something sweeter about his countenance. There was something tender about his eyes because of what he went through, and he persevered. And so it would be with us as well. And what he discovered was the same thing that you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What a wonderful, wonderful commentary that Job would give, that James would give, after all that he went through. This is what he says: the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's a great thing. Well, the Bible is full of persevering saints, and what a gallery they fill. Persevering at all odds. What are the odds you're against? What faces of suffering do you look at on a daily basis? Yes, we nostalgically cheer those gone before us. But do we have the perseverance that sees what God will finally bring about in our lives? I think there's a little bit of a warning in Hebrews 10. It says, for yet a little while, we already talked about this verse, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Jesus said a similar thing. He says, he who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of me. And so this perseverance is really important. Don't quit just because things get going hard. Do you know that even as you are persevering, God is full of compassion and mercy? He is the God of all comfort and all grace. And I love what Esther said when she realized what she had to do. She said, if I perish, I perish. So some of you moms with your kids, maybe you feel that way today or this week. But hey, hang in there. God is going to be there. And that's real perseverance, ladies. Okay, so the last thing he brings up, which seems really odd, and let's look at that. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, by earth, or by anything else. It's almost like, James, what are you talking about? You just took a real big detour here. Does this have anything to do with patience? And I was thinking about it, reading some commentaries about it. Some thoughts came to my mind. But let's put these two verses these two passages side by side here. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. And then Jesus himself said, and do not swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. At least unless you dyed them or something, I guess. But naturally, you can't do that. You can get real worried, I suppose, and make a black one white, but I don't know about a white one black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So integrity in our speech. In the face of injustice and suffering, our mouth can not only grumble, but it can also make some rash statements. It was in the face of Jesus' trial that Peter did some nasty swearing. And we all find something empowering by using expletives and superlatives to make our point certain. That's why kids swear so much. That's why you see it on school. It gives them a sense of power. And I remember one time as a teenager, I was out in the middle of the pampas there in Paraguay, and I heard some bad news, and I just let out an expletive, and it was like, whoa, that felt cool. But then after that, that was dumb. That was stupid. Yet afterwards, we probably rued the day, just like Peter did. People who always are confirming their statements with some oath, like cross my heart and hope to die, or by the hair of my chinny chin chin or something like that, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, become immune to a lack of integrity in their speech. If we cannot change the color of one hair, why do we think we can guarantee some other statement we might make? There is also a serious consideration of where this tendency is coming from and where it will get us. Anything beyond this is from the evil one, Jesus said. It is to assume we have authority to determine events by an emphatic declaration of our own. The enemy wants us to think that we have such power, but it most certainly will end up removing authority from everything that we say. A precedence will be set, and then who will know which statements are true and which are not? And so the instruction here is let your yes be yes and your no, no. So when you're going through hard times like these guys were, and the tendency comes like, oh, my golly, I'm going to do something, you know. No, step back. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And the danger is, or you will be condemned. Well, let's go back just a minute and look at, just go forward on yours. I think. Is there one more? Yeah. So let's just recap. Let's just think a little bit. Be patient. It's in light of trial. It's in light of something that seems so wrong, unfair, injustice, suffering. But to be patient means to wait on the Lord. It means not to grumble. It means to persevere, to hang on to what you have and go for it. And it means to discover something about the Lord that you may never have seen before and through this hard time. And what a wonderful thing to tell the Lord comes. Certainly he's going to come to you, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, in some way, like he came to Job and took care of him and healed him and did all those things. But even if he doesn't, what a wonderful thing we have, that we have the promise of his coming to this earth someday and of our being able to go to him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so we, on that note, we will finish, and I trust the Lord will use these thoughts to encourage your heart as you do what he said, be patient.